We want to resume today our series on embracing the essentials of true Christianity as we study the scriptures together regarding your two options in your Christian life. So let me invite you to begin with, to open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Right from the very first message in this series, we underscored that true Christianity is first and foremost about Jesus Christ. It's not about rules, rituals, and a religion, but about having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not about a certain behavior, but about being born again to God's forever and forgiven family through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about your conditional performance and measuring up, but about being unconditionally loved and accepted by God because of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. It's not about following a religious code, but trusting in a risen Christ just as you are. It's not about law. It's about love, the love of God toward you. It's not about fitting some external mold and cleaning up your act, but about having your destiny forever changed and then your inner life progressively transformed by God's power due to having an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, all by God's grace. So keep in mind that true Christianity is all about relationships. A right relationship with God the Father. A right relationship with Jesus Christ. A right relationship with the Holy Spirit. For Christianity is not about joining a religion. It's about a relationship. True Christianity is not about, first and foremost, joining a church. It's about a risen Christ. It's not, first of all, about doing anything, but believing in someone who said it is finished upon the cross. It's not about something mechanical. It's not about something mystical. It's about something relational that is foreign to our thinking. And as someone has wisely said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And we've reached a point in this series where we've come to some of the nuts and bolts of the Christian life. We are building upon the sound doctrine to get to the spiritual decisions we make every day. We're building upon understanding our eternal position in Christ to the how of our daily practice. We are building upon understanding our wealth in Christ to know how this is to impact our walk with Christ. And we're building on the truths of who and what and the whys of the Christian life to now get to the how of the Christian life. Do you understand how to live the Christian life by grace? Do you understand how to live the Christian life through faith? Do you understand how to live the Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you understand how to live the Christian life according to the Word of God? And that's what we want to grasp today and over the next several studies, the how of the Christian life. And we see this mentioned in Romans chapter 8, and we begin in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now notice the word walk. This is talking about your Christian life from day to day. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, we have previously studied in verse 1 a victorious proclamation. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And remember, in the context, we've seen in Romans 6 that we have this wonderful identity with Christ, this wonderful position in Christ, in which we've been co-crucified, co-buried, co-risen. Therefore, there's been a change of masters. We have now died to the sin nature. We are now alive unto God. And we are to present ourselves to the Lord. We're to yield to Him, to walk with Him, to serve Him, to do His will and not our own. And then Paul in Romans 7 proclaims that we've not only died to sin, but we've died to the law. Not only for justification, but for sanctification. And yet at the end of 7, finds himself in bondage practically because he's trying to live the Christian life in his own strength. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I'm doing. And I'm frustrated and I'm in despair. This isn't working out. What's wrong? Because I have a desire. Because he had a new nature, he had a desire now to do this, and yet he kept failing and failing and failing. And some of you right now are saying, I've been there, I know that. We've all been there, if you've wanted to live for the Lord. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he finally begins to get his focus off himself, and he begins to focus again on the Lord, and he begins to remember, there is therefore now, right now, not in heaven, right now, no condemnation. And the word condemnation here is not referring to being condemned to hell. In this context, it's referring to I'm not condemned to live a life of slavery to my sin nature. Both positionally, Romans 6, and practically, Romans 8, by virtue of my position in Christ and by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the key word there is in Christ Jesus. This is only for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have been placed into union with Him. So we have this victorious proclamation followed by this theological clarification. The word for again reminds us of the fact that, let me give you the reason why you're not condemned. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here we see our position. The law of the Spirit of life speaks of our power. And now we're introduced to the Holy Spirit and His power in our life. And how He can enable us to live a life that honors the Lord. He can enable us to live a life that has victory over sin. He can produce in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. And He has set me free from the law of sin and death. Not only positionally, but practically He's willing to do that. Really, how did that happen? Well, let me give you a doctrinal explanation. For what the law could not do in that it was weak. Why? Through the flesh, we weren't able to keep the law. The law could demand righteousness, but we could not produce it. So what did God do? Well, God did something about it. How? By sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice likeness, not sinful flesh, but likeness of it. And He came on account of sin. And in doing so, He condemned literally the sin nature. In the flesh. Remember when the Lord Jesus died, He not only died for our sins to forgive us, but He died in relationship to our sin nature to deliver us from that ruling power in our life. And the objective of it all is a practical ramification. That the righteous requirement of the law, not the law, but the righteous requirement of the law, to love the Lord and to love others and to be holy as He is holy, might be, notice it doesn't say will be, but might be fulfilled not by us, but in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that word walk means we move now from positional truth to conditional truth. We move from who we are in Christ to how we live from day to day. And a walk, again, is one step at a time. It's with direction. It takes power. And it involves purpose. Now, many of you know I had my knee replaced last January. I'm planning to have the other one done in December because I don't want to pay deductible 2 years in a row. In fact, I would have it done already if I could. I can't find 6 weeks in which I can recover without church events. So I'm waiting till December. But one thing I can tell you is you can have the equipment, but if you don't have the power, you don't move. You got to have the power. You can have the desire to move. You can have the direction to move. But if you don't have the power to move, it ain't happening. And in the same way, when we're talking here about walking, we're talking about your Christian life. With direction, we're talking about it with power, we're talking about it with purpose. In fact, if you notice the song selection today, what did we sing about after we talked about the Lord and we talked about how we live by faith? We talked about how it was moment by moment, how it was day by day, how it was each day I live in light of my position in Christ. We've moved from positional truths now to conditional truths. And I say that because this is what too many preachers do. They talk about Romans 3, 4, and 5 and how you're justified by faith, apart from your works, through faith in Christ alone. How you're saved forever. Now, in light of what He's done for you, yield yourself to the Lord and live for Him, Romans 12. And they skip right over Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8. That's going to explain vital truth of how to live that Christian life from day to day. And so people say, okay, I'm going to yield to the Lord. I want to live for the Lord. And then what happens? They find themselves right back in Romans 7. And after a while, they say, I can't do it. And the Lord is saying, I know. You know what I expected out of you today? Total failure. That's what I expected. Apart from my grace and through my Spirit, I expect you to totally fail today. Or even something worse, to succeed miserably. Because you think you did it. God does not expect you to live the Christian life in your own strength. God does not expect you to live the Christian life in your own wisdom. God wants to live it in you and through you. As you walk by faith, yielding to the Lord and enabled by the Spirit of God. And just like our song service today, what was the song right before the message? Channels only. That's what we are. Channels only. We're instruments. Our bodies are instruments to do His will. And so, to put this passage in perspective, we recognize again that we are sinful in ourselves, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that God's righteousness is perfect. And we fall short of it. By the way, that is why, to put it right in here, we needed to believe the gospel. How Christ died for our sins. How He took care of them, lock, stock, and barrel. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again in order to offer to us eternal life as a gift. And the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone, that gift became ours. So we knew one day we were going to go be with the Lord in heaven. Why? Because we received salvation as a gift. By the way, eternal life isn't, again, something you get after you die. You get it the moment you put your faith in Christ. But now that you're saved, and now that you're going to heaven, and now that you have eternal life, by the way, involves not only a quantity of life, but a quality of life. It not only involves living forever with the Lord, but it means living with the potential of having a right relationship or fellowship with Him. And I say that because people say, well, doesn't everyone have eternal life? No. Everyone will live forever, but that's not eternal life. Because you could experience eternal death. Eternal life is having a relationship with God that lasts forever, and therefore the capacity of enjoying personal fellowship with Him every day. And thus, the moment you put your faith in Christ, you're justified. The righteousness of God is put to your account. Your destiny is forever changed from a hell you deserve to heaven you don't. And now you start out the Christian life as a babe. I don't care if you're 40, 50, 60, 70, or 80 years old when you get saved. You're still a spiritual babe. Right out of the womb, as it were. And what do babies need? Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow. And God now wants to teach you how to walk, and He wants you to grow as it relates to your practical sanctification. And He wants you to grow through the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to grow through the Word of God. He wants you to grow as you yield and learn how to depend upon the Lord. And in doing so, He wants to move you from being a babe to an adolescent to an adult, a mature believer. Made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. By the way, is this happening in your life? Can you look back and see how the Lord is maturing you? Can you look back and see how you are truly growing in grace and in the knowledge of you? And I say that because you're either progressing or you're retrogressing. You may have been progressing at one point, and now you're retrogressing. But one thing is clear, you will not remain static. You are either moving one way or the other. And you see, there's a difference between spirituality and growth. Spirituality or being spiritual means at this moment I'm walking under the control of the Spirit. I'm yielded to the Lord, and therefore I can have fellowship with the Lord. And as this is true, I grow. You don't grow to be spiritual. You have to be spiritual to grow. For apart from that attitude and those responses, you're not going to grow, though you have all the resources. And that's why you can find believers who have been saved for years and they're still babes. They haven't matured. Why? Because they haven't taken the Word of God seriously. Or what they've heard, they haven't taken by faith. And they didn't apply it here. And so they just operate out of their emotions. And as a result, you know, something happens in your life. Someone doesn't invite you to the right party or the wedding or the whatever, and you're shattered. Or someone says something about your kids. How dare they say anything about my kids? Well, what do you think your kids are? What, do they have halos or what? You know, I say that because parents, you know, in my day, you know, if the teacher chewed out the kid at school, he got doubly disciplined at home. It wasn't any of this, how dare you talk to my child, kind of thinking. And I even say Christian parents can be that way. And then they hold grudges, and they get down on the teacher, and they get down on the coach, get down on the pastor. And I'm not saying coaches, pastors, and teachers always handle it. Can you be bigger than that? Can you think principally? Or are you just operating out of your human viewpoint and emotions? When you are, you're carnal. Do you understand that? Well, yeah, but I'm going to church. You're still carnal. Yeah, but I give money. So what? Doesn't matter. It's what you're thinking. And you got to get beyond what you're doing to what are you thinking. As we're going to see in the passage today, if we ever get there. You know, some believers quit growing. See, this is what happens when I don't preach in a few weeks. I've got all these weeks stored up in me. You know, some believers quit growing because they get soil free. It's nothing inherently wrong but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choke the Word of God out of their life. And it's just nothing immoral in itself. Just everything else becomes first. And I've said this as your pastor almost every summer. I see believers who struggle. By the time they get to the fall, a lot of times they don't care. Because they've been hardening their heart. Because they went and did a lot of nice things and just left the Lord out, or He wasn't first, or they cut themselves off from hearing the Word of God. And then as a result, oh, and by the way, they're really good at justifying. In fact, the older they get in the Lord, the better they are. Well, you know, I fellowshipped in a fishing boat. You know, I mean, well, that's nice. And I'm not saying it's wrong to go fishing and it's not wrong to fellowship. That's not even the point. My point is, when the Lord isn't first and everything else starts to take that place. Oh, by the way, I listened to the archived message. Well, that's really nice too. But what was your focus? What was your priority? What came first? And on whose terms was it? Was the Lord really first or not? And pretty soon they become dull of hearing. And pretty soon now it's morality instead of true spirituality. And you know, one day we're going home to glory. One day, it's going to be over. One day, we won't be able to redeem the time anymore. One day, we won't be able to lead anyone else to Christ. One day, the opportunity to serve Him is gone. You can either waste your life or you can invest it. You can either walk with the Lord and enjoy it. And by the way, when you do, you can be in a rice paddy in China, enjoying Jesus Christ, doing nothing, quote, spiritual, and be having a wonderful, enlarged life, as C.I. Schofield says in his book, A New Life, and an enlarged life because you're enjoying the God of the universe and fellowship with Him. And you can practice your witnessing by talking to the rice paddies. You know, you can enjoy the Lord and live a life that's really worthwhile. But you see, again, just like when you've gone to, if you've gone to the fairs or carnivals or something, you know, there's always people on the side trying to call you in, right? Hey, come on over. You know, get the teddy for the woman, you know, kind of a deal. You know, and you're like, oh, well, you know, and you can, that's what the world's doing. It's out there calling you, come on, there's nothing wrong with this. You know, and pretty soon, you're... And then you say, well, your life's over. As you ran down one dead-end street after another, because you really weren't walking according to the Spirit, as we're going to see. And that's why we reached a point in our study in Romans, in which we've seen in Romans 3, 4, the finished work of Christ, Romans 5 and 6, your position and possessions, Romans 6 and the beginning of 8, your practice, or I should say 6 and 7 here, and now your power is in Romans 8. And we're going to see later in 8b through 12 principles, and then Romans, and that should be 13 here, and Romans 14 and beginning of 15, your liberty. And there is a real progression of thought in all of this. And we're at that point about power. You see, again, look at Romans 8, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In us. The word fulfilled is passive. We don't produce. We receive the power. Where does that power come from? The Holy Spirit. And so as a result, we saw at the end of the last message that I taught on this, if you remember that, which you probably don't, that again, the believer's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 Peter says that He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why? To proclaim the praises of Him. To bring glory to Jesus Christ. But our abilities were totally inadequate. Totally inadequate. By the way, do you wake up every morning realizing that? My objective today is to glorify the Lord in all I do and say. But I am totally inadequate to do this. Or is it, okay, we got a big list today. Roll up the sleeve, we're going to tackle it. You, me, and Jesus, you know. We're going to do it. You've already starting out on the wrong kind of thinking. And then the Holy Spirit's objective is to glorify Jesus Christ. And John 16:14, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. And His ability is totally adequate to do this. Not by might, nor by power, but by Thy Spirit, says the Lord. So God's solution is to place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer so that we have an internal power source to live the Christian life. As Romans 8 and 9 makes clear. And we ended with this illustration of the jet plane. Here you are, you're like the jet plane. You're the vehicle. You're the channel. And inside this jet plane, there is a jet engine. And inside of you, you've got a spiritual jet engine, the Holy Spirit. And as a result, in order to get that plane off the ground, you need a power greater than the power or force of gravity. And that jet engine is the key to that. And as you learn to access the jet engine, you begin to fly. But when you fly, it's not because the force of gravity went away. It's because it's been superseded. It's because it's been overcome. It's because there has been victory over it through a greater power. The power, in this case, of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The problem, however, is when we quit accessing the power. When either we yield to the flesh in sin, or we yield to the flesh in self-dependence, and before you know it, there we are. And we go crashing to the earth, as it were. As the force of gravity takes over and just pulls us down spiritually. So that we are living what we will see in this passage is the carnal life. And that's why the first principle we see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 is this. As a believer in Christ, you have only two options regarding the direction of your Christian life from moment by moment and day by day. Namely, to live according to the flesh or to live according to the Spirit. Two options, not three. Two options, not four. Again, in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, when it comes to your eternal destiny, there are only two options. It's either the narrow road or the broad road. It's either the straight gate or the wide gate. It's either an eternal heaven or it's an eternal hell. But when it comes to living the Christian life, have you come to grips with? There's only two options. And I say that because I'm convinced there are believers here who think there are three. Or two and a half. Or you can, put one leg in one side, one on the other. That's called a mugwump. Your mug is on one side, your womp is on the other. And you think you can get away with it, and you can't. You can't have it all. It's one or the other. You either live according to the flesh, or you're going to live according to the Spirit. Now that phrase, according to, is found twice here. Notice it's right here in this phrase, and it's right here in this phrase. In both cases, it's the exact same Greek preposition, kata. Now, kata means to live according to the norms and standards. You're living according to the norms and standards of the flesh or according to the norms and standards of the Spirit. You can carry the idea of being in keeping with. You're living in keeping with the flesh, or you're living in keeping with the Spirit. It can even carry the idea of what you're dominated by. You live dominated by the flesh, or you live dominated by the Spirit. Now, what does the word flesh mean in this context? If we can live according to the flesh, it means in keeping with life in this unredeemed body, with the sin nature who still lives in the world, and we can live according to the standards of the world. Keep in mind the believer has two natures. So in this unredeemed body with the sin nature who still lives in the world, we can allow the world to dictate policy to us or not. We can live for the things of the world or not. We can live with the world's objectives or the Lord's objectives. But you're going to live in one or two options. At any given moment, you're either filled with the Spirit or you're walking after the flesh. Either you're walking in the light of the Word of God or you're walking in darkness and the lies of the world. You're either a spiritual believer or you're a carnal believer. And understanding the carnal believer helps us comprehend why Lot was the way he was living in Sodom. It helps us understand why Abraham lied about Sarah. It helps us understand Moses killing an Egyptian. It helps us understand David committing adultery and murder. It helps us understand Solomon going down dead-end streets as set forth in the book of Ecclesiastes. It helps us understand Peter denying the Lord. It helps us understand Demas forsaking Paul. It helps us understand the Corinthian church. It helps us understand believers failing the Lord repeatedly. The explanation is they lived according to the flesh. By the way, how about you? How about you yesterday? Did you live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Now, it's first of all not about what you're doing, it's what you were thinking. It's about what you were pursuing. What was the target of your life? What was going on in your brain? And isn't it amazing how we can go a whole day and hardly even think of the Lord or even check in? Because we are just enamored with, we're caught up with what we are doing. How was it last week? How has it been this summer? Have you lived according to the flesh or have you lived according to the Spirit? According to the norms and standards of the Spirit, which always involve the Word of God. In keeping with the power of the Holy Spirit, dominated by the Spirit that points you to Jesus Christ. Again, it's always one or the other. And that's why as a believer, again, you're either filled with the Spirit or you're controlled by the flesh. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. You're either walking by faith or you're walking by sight, trusting in self and operating out of emotions. You're either walking in the power of the Holy Spirit or you're trying to crank it out in the flesh. You're either living for Christ or you're living for self. Either you're living to do God's will or you're living to do your own will. Either you're living in victory or you're living in defeat. Either you're glorifying God or you're glorifying self. Either you're living a worthwhile life or a worthless life. Either you are living a fruitful life or a fruitless life. Either you're living a fulfilled life or an unfulfilled life. Either you're living a contented life or a covetous life. Either you're living a faithful life or a faithless life. Either you're living a life that one day will be worthy of reward at the judgment seat of Christ or one in which it's wood, hay, and stubble and will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. But there are only two options in living. And you need to get a hold of that. But what is the key difference between these two directions in life? Well, we see again in verse 5, the key difference is what you set your mind on from day to day. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, and it's assumed here, it's inserted here, it's assumed you're going to follow through with the parallel here, you're going to set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Now that phrase, set your mind, is the Greek word phroneo. Now what does phroneo mean? What does it involve? Well, it involves your mindset. It involves your perspective. It involves your occupation. Here's perhaps the best word. It's your focus. Your focus. It means to focus one's mind in a given realm so as to find life and fulfillment there. As we become what we think. You know, I was talking to a believer not long ago and I said, well, how's it going? And she goes, I'm really struggling. And I said, well, whenever we're struggling, it's always an issue of focus and faith. Where is your focus and who are you relying on? And she said, it's on myself and my circumstances I'm relying on me. And I said, no wonder you're struggling. And I tried to encourage her in the Lord. reminder of how the Lord loves her. Remind her, in spite of her failures, how the Lord was willing to work with her right where she was at. How the Lord still had a plan for her life while she was still breathing air. And that He could still overcome. He would be willing to pick her up right where she's at. She needed that encouragement. Because she wasn't trying to fight at this point. See, we get ourselves in a jam when we take the bull by the horn. When we say in essence, come hell or high water, I'm doing it this way. I want this. And by the way, you realize when you want something, and I don't care what it is, when you want something and you're not willing to submit that want to the will of God, that inevitably that want's going to drive you right out of the will of God. And you're forgetting the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack. By the way, what is the opposite of contentment? It's covetousness. Hebrews 13 says, let your life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have the Lord. Are you content? No! I want more. 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 And when your flesh is lusting after more, and you're not content with where you're at, you're not content with the plan of God for your life, you're not content with what He's provided, you just want more, more, more. It's like J.D. Rockefeller asked years ago, when will you be content? Well, when I get more. You know, that's the idea. That's the flesh. Never satisfied. But you know, when you're walking with the Lord, when your desire says, I want to be faithful right where I'm at. I don't need to do great things for God. I just want to be faithful right where I'm at. Lord, I just want to walk with You today. I just want to have fellowship with You today. I just want to abide in Christ today. I just want to be and then as a result do what You would have me to be and do today. I don't have the agenda. And what agenda I have is in pencil. You can erase it if you want. Here's where we get into trouble. When our agendas are in pen and there isn't erasing. Some of you even don't know what pens are anymore. So all you do is go like, yes, right? But you get the point. I got to have this. This is one. This is my fault. That's exactly what this is talking about. It's a mindset. It's a perspective. It's a mental occupation that then results in a volitional pursuit. This is what I'm going for. This is what I'm living for. Because I want it. And it's interesting that word, set your mind. Is a present, active, indicative. Present tense, you keep on setting your mind. You have to keep feeding your soul the Word of God. You have to keep setting your mind. You have to, like the GPS in your car says, recalculating. And you may have to do that over and over throughout the day. You set your mind, active voice. You make a choice to do that. An indicative mood, it's a fact or reality. It's not just an intention. Well, I intend to serve the Lord one day. You'll be dead by the time you get there. You say, well, what about your emotions? Well, they oftentimes follow. They follow. Have you noticed when you begin to set your mind on something, you begin to pursue something, pretty soon you start to love something, pursue, you consume something, and if you think a lot about it a lot, it's a burning consumption. You know, it's like the person who's introduced to fishing. I have a little fun with fishing here today. You know, they're a kid, they get introduced to fishing, they catch a few fish, yeah. Pretty soon they start looking at things in Cabela's catalog. Pretty soon they start talking about fishing to others or other fishermen. And pretty soon they find themselves, they start loving fishing. And I don't know what Jesus meant exactly when He said to Peter, after he had went fishing, do you love these more than Me? I wonder if it's the fishies. You know that's not a word, by the way. But your emotions start getting in there, don't they? And pretty soon you start skipping the assembling of the saints. Why? Because I love fishies. I love fishies. You know, if I could use another illustration that will resonate well, at least with some of you, is you don't naturally start life loving the Packers. You had to get a taste for that. You had to be encouraged with that. And then as that's encouraging you, you watch the Packers every Sunday. You know, pretty soon you start loving the Packers. I can't imagine that, but many of you can. Okay? You start loving the Packers. And now you're thinking about the Packers. And you know, there's a preseason game left. We got to watch the Packers. And you know, when you got that, I can't believe they were behind 25-0 after the first quarter last night. I will love the Packers. Because all you're thinking about is the Packers. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Packers. Well, maybe there is, but there's nothing wrong with thinking about the Packers. Okay? Now, Viking fans don't have this problem, usually. I mean, we're fair weather. I said that before. But you get the point. Because of the focus and then a choice, pretty soon the emotions follow. And then the emotions feed more thoughts and more choices. Pretty soon, this is starting to consume us. People in love with money think a lot about money. People in love with sports think a lot about sports. People in love with learning spend a lot of time learning. We build this emotional attachment to whatever we think about on a regular basis. And sometimes these emotions cause us to make choices. We know in our minds are not healthy for us, like the Christian girl who starts dating the unbeliever, and pretty soon they get emotionally attached. And in her mind, she knows she shouldn't. But all the time spent dating involves a lot of time thinking about this boyfriend. And pretty soon she gets emotionally attached to him. And now it's very hard for her to resist his offer of marriage or premarital sex. It seems clear then that whatever we set our minds on will eventually grab our emotions. It'll grab our emotions. And that's why that word, again in verse 5, now notice this. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, set your mind. You see, that word is found in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, what does he mean there? Had Satan indwelt Peter? Well, of course not. What he's saying is, as the verse goes on, you are an offense to me. By the way, do you know you can be an offense to the Lord? You know that? He doesn't quit loving you, but you can actually make yourself an enemy of God as a believer. As he keeps loving you, he keeps wanting his will for you, He's blessed you. He has a plan for you. But you begin to be an offense to him. Why? For you are not mindful. That's the word. You're not mindful. You're not thinking right here. Your mind isn't in the spiritual game here. Your perspective is wrong here. Why? You're not thinking of the things of God. You're thinking of the things of men. And remember, the things of man are tied to the God of this world who doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross. You know what's really interesting is a few verses earlier it says, thou art Peter and upon this rock I'll build my church. And there are those who think that Peter was the rock, which he was not. It was the Lord Jesus who is the rock. Isn't it amazing that he is rebuking the first, quote, pope? As some people think. calling him Satan? Get behind me, Satan. Because you see, Satan was the one who was encouraging Peter to think the wrong things. As you are in a spiritual battle for your soul and for your thinking and your pursuits, and Satan wants to capture your thinking, and he wants to direct your thinking, and he wants to push you in a certain direction, that actually is a hindrance to the things of God, just like Peter would have been right here. In fact, you know, carnal believers can do more damage to the cause of Christ than even unbelievers can. They can stumble you quicker. They know exactly where to hit you, as it were. They can distract you more. They're the ones who slink up to you later and say, "Well, what did you think of that? But you heard today." You know, and you're like, "Well, he's my good friend. And he's a believer. And well, I say, get me behind me, Satan." That's what you should say to that believer. It's found in Philippians 3:17-19. Now watch this. "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have for us for a pattern. For many walk," notice we're talking about a walk, "of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on" what? "Earthly things." Doesn't have to be sinful things. They're just earthly things. You see, what should this impress us with? The Christian life, first and foremost, revolves around what you are thinking and pursuing, not what you are doing. Remember, the key word in legalism is do. The key word in mysticism is feel. The key word in the Christian life is, what are you thinking and who are you trusting? So about what are you thinking? When you came in here today, what were you thinking? Right now, as you're hearing the Word of God, what are you thinking? What were you thinking yesterday? And that's why if you're going to chew out your kid, don't say, first of all, what were your choices? No. You say, what are you thinking? Because what you're thinking drives your choices. Don't start with, what are you doing? You got to get beyond that. Yes, you need to address behavior with your kids. But if that's all you are satisfied with addressing, so you've got really nice kids who think bad, what does it matter? What are you thinking? And even as a church, even with all the activity and ministry that goes on here, the real issue is, what are we thinking, first of all? And have we left our first love of Jesus Christ and the gospel? Because remember, the church at Ephesus, they said, you know, everything, the machinery all kept going. He says, "I've got one thing against you, though. You've left your first love, and if that doesn't correct it, I'm going to blow your candlestick right up." It's kind of like what Dr. Whitcomb said the first time he came here. He was talking about apostasy, and he said the issue is not when will Duluth Bible Church go up. Not will Duluth Bible Church go apostate. The real question is when. Now that is sobering. And by the way, all it takes is the next generation. The first generation fights the battles. You know, they're doing the gut work, as it were. They're looking to the Lord. They sacrifice. They give. They minister. And then the kids come along, and it's just a piece of cake. And they can take it for granted so well. You know, this is what we've always had. Da, 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 da. You know what? Teenagers, college students, and such, you've got to embrace this for yourself. You've got to taste and see the Lord is good. You've got to learn to walk with Him yourself. You've got to embrace the convictions of the Word of God. You can't live on your parents' faith indefinitely. It's got to become yours. You've got to realize the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And start to learn what it is to have a personal fellowship with the Lord. On a day-to-day basis, yourself. And keep in mind, as we think of these two directions. Number three, the two options of mental occupation and mindset are to set your mind on the things of the flesh or set your mind on the things of the Spirit. It's interesting, the things. Doesn't specifically define them, just calls them the things. The things of the flesh, the things of the Spirit. You're either going to be occupied with the one or the other. In fact, what do these two options involve? Maybe on your paper you want to put a line right down the middle there. And you want to put on one side things of the flesh. The other side, things of the Spirit. But what are the things of the flesh? I'm just going to mention some. It's not an exhaustive list. It gives you an idea. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. By the way, the love of the Father is not in him at the same time. For all that is in the world, what is it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So notice, the things of the flesh involve loving the things of the world. It involves the lust of the flesh. It involves the lust of the eye. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. What I see, man, I'm going for that. The pride of life, and it's all about power. It's all about me. It's about my plans, my agenda, my will, instead of God's will. And you know, the world is passing away in the lust of it. Why in the world would you live for that which is passing away? And the lust of it's going to go with the world. Why are you living for that which is temporary versus that which is eternal? Jeremiah 9:23-24 tell us something about the world. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. By the way, does he say it's wrong to be wise? No. Let's just use the word educated there. Let not the educated person glory in his education. You graduated from high school, praise the Lord, get over it. You graduated from college, praise the Lord, move on. What are you living for? Some never seem to get through college. And then when they do, they stick out their chest. Well, it only took you 10 years. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not, here's the second one, mighty man. The man with power. Here's the man with power. You may be, you know, the CEO of your company. You may be the owner of this. You may be, you know, have power in this. You're the coach, you're the teacher, you're the whatever. You know, don't glory in your might. Yes, okay, you're educated. Yes, you have a position of power. Okay. Here's the third one. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. None of those things are wrong in themselves. But is that what you're living for? And is that what you're boasting about? Notice, let not. Nor let. But in contrast, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me. If you're going to boast, glory in me, Jesus Christ. Glory in the Lord. Glory in what He's done for you. Glory in what He's given to you. Glory in Him. In fact, you know, that's one of the things that I do like about some of the songs we've had for Songs of the Month recently. One of the things I like about it is oftentimes their personal testimonies of one's own failure or brokenness or whatever, and what they found is the Lord. It's not these, like a lot of these praise songs today, I'm going to do this for you, great things for you, God. No. It's, I'm nothing, but you're everything. I'm broken, but you're the one who did this for me. These are songs of testimony. Songs of praise. He that understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness. Hasn't he been loving kind to you? Judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And he delights in that. We better delight in that too. So, our delight isn't in our education. It's not really in our power. It's not in our butts. Let's add another one. Let's add beauty to that. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Charm is deceitful. And there are some women that can charm you. I say that because this is the passage on women. They can charm you with their eyes. They can charm you with their manners. They can charm you with their look. They can charm you with your dress. And it can become very deceitful as you can't see beyond the charm to the character. And beauty is passing. Now, it's nothing wrong with being beautiful. You happen to be beautiful. Praise the Lord. Get over it again. I mean, the Bible says Abraham's wife Sarah was beautiful. You know what that means? She was beautiful. It's okay to be beautiful. Now, sometimes we think we're beautiful and we're ugly. Or we're beautiful externally and we're ugly on the inside. I remember a girl in our class when I was growing up, she was in 11th grade, she won Miss Minnesota team. And there's not a guy in her school who would date her. Because she was beautiful on the outside, but man, on the inside. That's all I can say. Beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. By the way, guys, are you looking for a woman who fears the Lord? Well, yeah, that's one of the 36 things on my list of criteria for the woman I want to marry. Well, what about her list? Do you fit on it? No, you're not even in the pen or the pencil. Does she fear the Lord? Does she love the Lord? Does she honor the Lord? Oh, she's got to be skinny. She's got to be. By the way, they almost all get beyond that eventually, right? I mean, come on. Just look at your pictures. How many of you, 30 years later, fit into your high school jeans? I mean, we understand that. And here, I'm not saying that to be critical. Look at me. I mean, mercy. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. By who? By the Lord? By her husband? Even by her children in the context. I tell you, kids, if you have a mother who fears the Lord, you go home today and you give her a kiss. And you thank the Lord for a mother like that. And if you've got a little more to hug than you did 10 years ago, so what? You praise the Lord. She shall be praised. Notice, what are the things of the world? Beauty, brains, brawn, butts. That's what our world exalts, but that's not what the Lord exalts. And that's why the things of the flesh are things like a focus on self. The things of the flesh will involve human viewpoint. You're thinking according to the world. It's going to involve living for the temporary. It's going to involve the world's purposes and pursuits. It's going to involve operating out of pride and self-dependence. It's going to be living as if you're still in Adam when you're really in Christ. And as I think of that word mind, 1 Corinthians or Colossians 3 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting on the right hand. Set your mind. Same word. On things above, not on things on the earth. And the things of the Spirit involve just the opposite of the things of the flesh. Instead of a focus on self, it's a focus on Christ. Instead of human viewpoint, it involves divine viewpoint. Instead of living for the temporary, it's living in light of eternity. Instead of the Lord's purpose, instead of your purposes or the world, you're living for the Lord's purposes and His pursuits. Instead of operating out of self-dependence, you're operating out of humility and Christ's dependence. Instead of living like you were in Adam, you're living in view of your identity in Christ. And you see, this is how God wants us to live. You say, well, does it really matter? Yes,
in matters. For look with me in closing here at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. It's a death-like existence with defeat and despair and frustration and seeking to squeeze happiness out of the details of life and coming up empty. But to be spiritually minded, now that's life and that's peace. That's life. Living life to the full. Living in fellowship with God. Living with purpose. Living with meaning. Living with power to do the will of God. Living a life that matters. Living a life in light of eternity. Living a life that's worthy of reward. Living a life that glorifies. It's life and it's peace. The peace of God. The faith rest life. Living through circumstances in which you have peace. Amidst of the fact that you're in a tornado, as it were, but you're in the eye of the tornado and you found peace. Now that's the only way to live. But keep in mind, you only have two options, and at any given moment, any given day, it's either the one or it's the other. Which one is it today? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your wonderful word and for the privilege of studying the Scriptures together, to hear these truths, to be encouraged, to be challenged with it. Father, I pray that we would take these things to heart, especially when they apply in our life and where they apply. And Father, it is so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get deceived. It's so easy to lose sight of what really matters. We get avalanched with the things of the world, and pretty soon we're under that pile of human viewpoint, wrong pursuits and wrong thinking. Father, oh, I pray that each day would be a day we learn to focus on the Lord and walk by faith, that we would learn, Father, to rely upon You and relate to Jesus Christ and be empowered by the Spirit. For then we find life and we find peace as a byproduct. A life really lived to the fullest. A life that fulfills Your will. A life that honors You. A life in which one day we could even hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And Father, we know the past is the past. What's done in the past is done in the past. And every day is a new day to walk by faith, to walk in fellowship with You. To walk in the power of the Spirit. May we capture this day, moment by moment, day by day, each day we live in a way that honors You. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. And amen.
Close our service this morning by taking our hymnals and turning to number 473. And standing and singing, "I Am Thine, O Lord." 473, "I Am Thine, O Lord." We'll sing all four stanzas, but we'll have the ladies on stanza 2 and the men on stanza 3. Everyone on stanzas 1 and 4.
Thine, O Lord, I have heard Thy voice, and it's all Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord.